In your Bibles this morning, we are going to just go from book to book here. We finished the series a couple of weeks ago, A Church That Makes a Difference, and the second letter to the church at Thessalonica really was a very quick follow-on to the Christians that had been led to Christ there and were flourishing, and really they were flourishing in the fire. It is a rather short book, and so as we go verse by verse, it's not going to be quite as long as the first book of Thessalonians, but you will find that the persecution that the Christians were endeavoring under or within in the first letter is continuing, and the idea is amazing. Did you know that you can actually grow as a Christian even in the midst of a trial? And that's the idea. God says, listen, I want you to know, and that's a perfect segue. That song was just ordained of God. I know exactly what you're going through, and I love you. We don't normally like to think of God's love in the middle of the trials, but I'll tell you this. If you don't think of God's love in the trial, you're in trouble. You need to always filter everything through that one statement. God, if you never said anything else to me, you settled the fact that you love me at the cross. And so we're going to look at this short book of the Bible, 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to go verse by verse today through several. And I'd like you to stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. I know your outline actually has 3 points, but I don't think I'm going to make it. I'll just prep you this morning. We're going to get through one, okay? Next week, Lord willing, we'll get through the other two, but this morning we're just going to make it through one. So, and I say that because if I don't say that, by the time I'm done getting through about a third of the way through point number one, you're going to go, we're going to be here all day long. And so I want to beat you to the punch, all right? I want to encourage you. That way, if you take a nap, it'll be a short one, and you'll be finishing with us, all right? 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just by way of a mental note today, or maybe you could take a pen or just think about it, I want you to think about and count how many times the name of Jesus is spoken in these passages, all right? Verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord. Say it with me, Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. What is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God? That ye be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, with the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, that ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord and according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for, Lord, just the spirit that's here today. I thank you, Lord, that people are aware of the reasons that they're here. At least I think the vast majority of them are, and I thank you for that. I'm already encouraged just by, Lord, the sense. And Father, as your spirit has liberty amongst us today, I pray that you would do a work. And I pray, God, that you would help our ears to be open to what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. Lord, that being the case, then I ask that you would help me, because without that, they'll never hear it. And so I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit. Lord, that you would just use me today as your mouthpiece, that you would preach through me your message and withhold from my lips my message or anything that would be a hindrance to the people that are here today, to the work of God in their life, or that would be an offense. Lord, I certainly don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I do want to be faithful to the truth. And so today I pray that you'd help me to be obedient, say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be glorified in our midst. And even when we leave, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. General Douglas MacArthur is a known name, and he wrote in a book entitled Reminiscences. He recalled as he was at West Point a special maneuver that he pulled while in class one day. He writes, and I quote, "The first section was studying the time-space relationship, later formulated by Einstein as his theory of relativity." How many know that was an exciting day? The text was complex, and being unable to comprehend it, he said, "I committed the pages to memory. When I was called upon to recite, I solemnly reeled off, almost word for word, what the book said. Our instructor, Colonel Feiberger, said, or he looked at me somewhat quizzically, and he asked, and I quote, 'Do you understand this theory?' It was a bad moment for me, I must admit, but I did not hesitate in replying, 'No, sir.' You could have heard a pin drop. I braced myself, I waited, and then the slow words of the professor came, 'Neither do I, Mr. MacArthur.' Section dismissed." You see, the church at Thessalonica was really not altogether different than General MacArthur in that there was some confusion about what Paul had written to them in the previous letter about the day of the Lord and his return in judgment. So Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write the second letter not too long after the first, in hopes of correcting sinful mindsets and doubts that would lead to a wrong direction, and then admonishing those that had been idle. People had been in their own doubts and fears, thinking that, oh my goodness, I think we've missed Christ's return and now we're living in judgment. And so they really hadn't remembered that God had not delivered us unto wrath and judgment, but rather that the Lord Jesus was going to come and rapture us before that day. And they were, in fact, as some people would even unfortunately think today incorrectly, that we are living in the last days and we are actually living in the tribulation. By the way, the reason I know that we're not living in the tribulation is because that day is going to be like no other day. And so we know that from Scripture. And so that was his hope. Persecution was intensifying. Doubts were beginning to rise, even in the midst of a growing faith, and beginning to have some questions and murmurs. And faith, in some cases, was being strained. And yet by Paul's hand, God writes to them, as well as he does to us, and he inspires a truth that is to increase our faith. Now, let me just say this. When our faith remains strong in God through Jesus Christ, there is a perfect peace and there is a perfect rest, because we see our Heavenly Father's love for us in every situation. The title of the message, because of the very central part of this in verses 8, 9, and 10, are about there's no rest for the wicked. But the Bible does say for those of us who live by faith, who actually walk by faith, who actually trust the Lord with all of our heart, we're not leaning on our own understanding, that in every one of our ways, as we acknowledge Him, that we do have a rest that God gives us in the comfort of His Holy Spirit. Now, but there were those who do not know the love of God, and they're spoken of in verses 8, 9, and 10, and those were the ones that would not only have the peace or the rest fleeing for them, from them in this world, but also would never find it in the next. You see, there's no rest for the wicked in this life, and there will never be a rest of the wicked in the next life. That's according to God's Word. And so Paul here writes under the inspiration of Scripture back to these new Christians, though they're being persecuted and tried, in hopes that he could right some wrongs and he would rebuke some sin, in hopes that they would certainly respond rightly and make their way continually down the road. Why? Because the church that is making a difference, God wants them to continue making a difference. God wants them to not just stop. He doesn't want that difference to be made simply between the months of January through June. He wants that to be made continually. We said several weeks ago that if God expects a preacher to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season, that certainly he expects Christians to grow both in season and out of season. Can I get an amen right there? That's God's expectation. Now, if that's the case, I want you to take your outlines this morning. And in our passage, I believe we notice three powerful ways that Paul encourages these Christians as they face the fire of doubt and persecution. I've already exclaimed that we will not get through all three, all right? So I'm just going to park it here on one, because I think there's some truths that we need to let saturate a little bit and let the truth marinate over for the next week until we get into the latter part. By the way, how many understand that meat is always better marinated? Okay? It's always better marinated. You can think of your own favorite marinade, whether it's a dry rub or whether it's a teriyaki or whether it's some other like rosemary, that's always good. Anything like that. But think about this. If we'll take these truths today and let them soak our heart, and we'll think about them, and we may be like an old cow that regurgitates out of stomach number one and chews it up and puts it down in stomach number two and does that some four times to really drain all that we can out of it, how much better will it taste next week? That's probably pretty gross considering I just said the cud. Maybe I should have stuck with the marinade thing. I went to a restaurant, Something Moon, over in Half Moon Bay. It's an Italian restaurant. They said, the meat tastes so good because we marinated it like 72 hours. And I was like, whew. If it's good after 3 days, how good is it going to be after 7 days? You know, that was much better than the stomach thing. Almost said barf, but it wasn't even barf. Okay, so watch this. These Christians are going through their life. They get saved. They want to live for God. And all of a sudden, the world turns on them. The world starts to hammer them. And God says, hey, listen, Paul, I want you to write him a letter. Paul writes him a letter. Now, when God says to Paul, I want you to write him another letter, I don't think Paul said why. I don't think Paul said, God, I just wrote him a letter. You know, if the Lord puts someone on your heart to write him a note, don't ever not write him a note. Don't say, well, I just wrote him a note. Don't say, well, I just gave them a track. Give them another track. Well, this is the same checker that I always give a track. Give them another track. It's likely that they haven't read the first 10 that you gave them. My point is this. Paul knows everybody needs encouragement. And everybody needs encouragement, watch, all the time. They don't need encouragement just when things are going bad or just when things are going good. They need it all the time. So number one, I want you to see the encouragement of praise. He begins with praise, and he goes down into some other sections. But we're going to talk about the encouragement of praise today. Verses 1 through 4, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That must have sounded really good to people who were getting hammered, to people who were going through what I'm about to describe. He says in verse 2, grace unto you and peace. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. How encouraging is that? Brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations, that ye, what's the next word? Endure. They were making it. Now, after greeting his friends, Paul then launches into a statement of praise to God for what he had been accomplishing in their lives. Now watch, no doubt the believers in Thessalonica, just like any one of us that goes through a trial, they were not considering themselves to be very spiritual at that time. When you're in a trial, you don't think that you're very godly. In fact, many of us think, man, I'm going through this. I must not be very godly, or God would never let this happen. The absolute opposite is true. Because you're walking with God, you are going to face some issues to make you more like him. They didn't consider themselves to be very spiritual as they suffered, and yet the Apostle Paul, by divine discernment, sees what God was doing in them. Notice how we discover what God was doing. First of all, in the midst of all this, their faith was growing. At the very beginning of verse 3, the Bible says, we're bound to thank God always for you. And if I'm one of those people, I'm reading this going, why in the world would he be thankful for us? Notice what it says. Because that your faith groweth, what's the next word? Exceedingly. It wasn't just growing a little bit, it was growing exceedingly. Why? Watch this. There's a quote in your notes. Because a faith that cannot be tested, it cannot be trusted. And that's what God was doing in the midst of them. You see, new believers must expect their faith to be tried, to be tested. Why? Because this is the way God proves whether or not their decision was genuine. God says, I want to see if that was just seed that was sowed on the wayside and the crows come and either snatch it up, or I want to see if it was sowed among the rocks and there was no root, so it came up and it blanched away real quickly. I want to see if that faith is real. I want to test it out. I want to purify it a little bit. I want to prove it to see if it's really a real, genuine faith. New believers must expect that because that's the way God proves them. Faith, like a muscle, must be exercised to grow stronger. Tribulation and persecution are simply God's ways to strengthen our faith. Watch this. It wasn't that just he saw that their faith was growing, but he recognized it as an answer to his own prayers. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. In 1 Thessalonians, I think you may have it in your notes. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might make perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So in the first letter, he writes and says, listen, there's some of you that are lacking in faith, and I'm praying exceedingly that your faith would actually grow. And then lo and behold, that same word exceedingly is used in verse 3 at the very part as to how their faith was growing. Notice what it says in chapter 3, in chapter 1, verse 3 at the very beginning. Because your faith groweth, say it with me, exceedingly. So Paul recognized this, that his prayer was answered and that God was doing a work of faith in their life. Now, remember this. An easy life then can lead to a shallow faith. An easy life. It takes troubled seas to make a master in the ocean. And so God says, I want you to see this as Paul sees it, and I want to remind you that you may be going through this, but understand what I'm doing. I'm growing your faith, and you're responding correctly. One of my favorite books in all the world is entitled Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. It's a really small, very easy read. It's written by Dr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor. In it, you read about Hudson Taylor's faith and how it grew in God from the very first day that he determined to live by faith in God alone. He recognized God's calling on his life, and he knew that God wanted him to go to China, an unreached people. And he knew that if he was going to have to live by faith all the way over in China, then he needed to start living by faith in England. And so he began to put his faith to the test. And he would work, and his boss would not pay him. And people would be asking his last silver for bread, and he would give it. Why? Because he wanted to test his faith. He wanted his faith to be so pure that when he got all the way over in China, he would never doubt God. And it was while he was on the China Inland Mission that he was strapped in chains, about 50 pounds of chains to a bamboo pole. One of his cellmates leaned over to him with a sarcastic grin and said, "So what do you think of the conversion of the heathen now, Mr. Judson?" And he said, "The conversion of the heathen are as strong and as the promises of God." There's a guy that just knew that God was going to get him out of there. There's a guy that trusted in God. He learned to trust in God for his salary, especially when his busy employer kept forgetting to pay him. He learned to trust in God for his daily needs. And as his faith was tested, he grew in faith and was able to trust God for his supply. But not only for himself, he knew there would be an entire missionary organization that would need to trust God. And he would have to be leading him. Sometimes it seemed that God had forgotten Mr. Taylor. But Taylor continued to pray and to trust God. And guess what? God answered. So if our faith is to remain strong in the Lord, it's got to be tested. And as it's tested, God says, I'm discerning, Lord willing, that your faith is growing. And that's where these Christians were. Let me ask you a question. Is your faith growing or is it diminishing? Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've gone through this week. You don't know this whole last month has just been one thing after another. No, but God knows. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly the need that you have financially. He knows exactly the need that you have physically. I'm just simply saying, a faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. Who knows what you're being prepared for down the road? Oh, there have been many testings of faith in this church, corporately and privately, of which I can say, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. I can thankfully say that there are many people sitting in between these walls this morning that have not only had their faith tested, it's been proved, and they're here as living testimonies of it. I wonder if you'll be here next year. I wonder what your faith will be like 365 days from July 12th. I'm just simply saying, I don't know what a day may bring forth. Certainly, I cannot foretell 364 other days, but God can, because He is the God of eternity that never changes. He's the same today as He was yesterday, and He will be tomorrow, and His promises are the same. I want your faith to be growing. Secondly, He wants our faith to be abounding. I'm sorry, our love to be abounding. Paul discerned that their faith was growing, and in turn, their love was abounding. Notice again in verse 3, the Bible says that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, again, this was an answer to Paul's prayer. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, it's interesting. Most suffering can make us selfish. Most suffering brings a, can I tell you all the 18 things that are wrong with me today? Can I tell you all the 25 things that went wrong at work today? Can I tell you all that it seems my life has been going through today? And God says, I know. But the fact of the matter is, just because you're suffering doesn't intend that God wants you to be selfish. But when, watch, suffering is mixed with grace and faith, it produces love, and love works. When Christians suffer, their faith reaches upward to God, and their love reaches outward to their fellow believers. Look in your notes at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Look up here just by way of trying to teach you something. Whenever you read that word in Romans or Galatians, just think Jew or not Jew. That'll save you a whole lot of brain matter, okay? For in Jesus, whether I'm a Jew or whether I'm not a Jew, that doesn't really avail much, but watch this. But faith which worketh by love. Now watch, what was already abounding exceedingly? Their faith. Their trust in God was being hammered out, and it was being purified. Those roots were growing down deeper and deeper. They wanted to trust God more than anything. And because of that, the love of God was being shed abroad in their heart, and it was visible. Notice what it says. It says, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other superabounds. That's the word. Now, it's interesting. There's a statement of old. Behold how they love one another. This was the confession of a pagan world as it beheld the miracle of Christian love. When people were dying, when people were in the midst of a world that was trying to commit spiritual genocide, Bible-believing Christians in mass were committed to their Lord's command. The Bible says, and a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one another. These Christians, though they were being persecuted, though their personal interests were being tried and they had to realign their priorities, at all of it, as their faith roots were growing down, their love was going out. It was superabounding. It was evident in their speech. It was evident with what they were doing for the Lord. It was evident in how they were doing it all. Why? Because that's what love does. When it's by faith and that grows, the love that is connected with God now, because it's shed abroad, goes to everyone else. And that's what Paul said. Paul looked at them and said, listen, you may think you're not very spiritual. You may think because you're going through all these dire straits that you're shriveling on the vine. But here's what I see. Here's what I'm witnessing by the Holy Spirit, that you're actually growing in grace. Your faith is exceedingly growing as an answer to prayer. And I want to make sure that it continues to grow. And I want to tell you something else. Your love is abounding. Your love for one another is growing. You're not being herded into some peer group. You're not being segregated by a life stage. Your love is abounding toward, the Bible says, toward each other. The love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Then he goes on and says, I want you to see not just your faith and love is affected, but your patience is increasing. Patience. Notice verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, tribulations that ye endure. Now the word patience there has to do with perseverance. It has to do with bearing up under. To bear up under. I think you have that definition in your notes. So the idea is, no matter what the weight, no matter what the load, they were deriving their strength from their trust in God. They knew that there is not any temptation taken you as such as is, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Somewhere along the line, they got the idea that God would never try us above that which we are able. God would never put anything else, put anything in our life that we're not able to bear. And so I can never, if I keep that in my mind, I can never not trust the love of God. Everything I have is filtered through that love. And so they were enduring, they were persevering, their patience was increasing. You do not become patient and persevering by reading a book or listening to a lecture. You have to suffer. Their patience, their perseverance, their ability to bear up under was increasing. What were these believers enduring? Well, Paul used several words to describe their situation. The Bible says in verse 4, it uses the word persecutions. This is telling us of the attacks from without. What attacks? Well, as we said in the previous section, the fact of the matter is when you became a Christian in a very Gentile, a very pagan, a very heathen world, it wasn't just simply your reputation that was at stake. It was your whole livelihood that was at stake. You could lose your job. You could lose your family. You could be disowned. You could be put to the rack. There was a whole myriad of things that you'd be persecuted for. And that's what he's talking about, the attacks from without. Now, by God's grace, we're not there, but we're going there. Pretty soon, it's going there. They want to classify preaching the Word of God concerning man and woman relationships in marriage as hate speech. Why? Because we're a postmodern society. We're a post-Christian country. We're living in a realm where the president doesn't want to recognize at least two times that we are, in fact, or at least were a Christian nation. He would rather throw that heritage to the side. Why? Because the devil doesn't like the Word of God. You need to understand, at the bottom of every single thing that we go through with Satan, the bottom line is he does not want you to believe. He doesn't want you to trust God. He doesn't want you to trust in His Word. He certainly doesn't want your love to be abounding in everybody else. And yet, even though that was the case, these believers were bearing up under. They were taking these persecutions, attacks from without. Then he uses the word tribulation. These are trials, which literally means pressures, afflictions that result from the trials. Then in verse 7, he uses the word trouble, and verse 6 as well. The word trouble means to be pressed into a narrow place. You ever feel like you're a golf ball and you're being sucked through a garden hose? It's an old expression my dad used to use. I used to think, I can't even imagine that, what that's like. Now that I'm a father of 5 kids, I can imagine that. Pressure. Most of the time, unfortunately, the pressure that many people feel is self-imposed. God said, I'm not talking about that pressure. I'm talking about the pressure that comes when you get saved and your family is giving you the cold shoulder. Talking about the pressure that comes when you make a decision as a parent that you're going to lead your children and train them up in the way they should go. The pressure that comes when everyone else's kid is doing something, but you have said, by the grace of God, we're not. Pressure. I'm talking about the pressure that comes when everybody else has gone and seen this movie, or everybody else is listening to that song. I'm talking about the pressure that comes when you have to stand for that which is right because you're going to be accountable to God for it. Pressure. To be pressed into a narrow place. No matter how you look at it, the Thessalonian Christians were not having an easy time. But make no mistake, God never wastes suffering. Trials work for us, not against us, Warren Wiersbe said. In fact, look in your notes at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. You see that? After that you have suffered. Why do you have to suffer? Because you cannot grow by reading a book. You cannot simply have your faith grown by sitting in a church service. You have to suffer. And God says, listen, after that you have suffered a while, what's the result? He wants to make you perfect. He wants to establish you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to settle you. Charles Spurgeon said, "The graces of the Christian character must not resemble the rainbow in its transitory beauty, but on the contrary," he said, "must be established and settled and abiding." He said, "May you be rooted and grounded in love. May your convictions be deep, your love be real, your desires be earnest. May your whole life be so settled and so established that all the blasts of hell and all the storms of the earth shall never be able to remove you. God let it be." The fact of the matter is, God wastes no trials. He wastes no suffering. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 17 this morning, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. We know very well verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, the desperately wicked, who can know it?" We don't even know verse 10 by study. But verses 7 and 8 really mean something to those that are being pressured into a narrow space. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." I'd like us to read that out loud together this morning, by way of the fact that it happens to be the Word of God. By way of the fact that God inspired Jeremiah to write it to people who were not in a particularly good time or space in their life. So let's read it in verse 7 out loud. Ready? "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Now let's read it one more time with a little more conviction. Let's say that you are trying to help your children, and you want them to know that the trial that they're going through really is filtered by God, and you want their faith to be put in the Lord. Let's say that you're reading it to your spouse, and you know that she or he's been going through a difficult time at work, and you want them to put their faith in God. Let's say you're reading it to a young couple that's struggling in their marriage or that's struggling in raising their kids, and you really want them to trust in the Lord. Let's say that you're reading it to your parents as they go through some tragedy or some trial, and you want them to put their faith and trust in the Lord. Let's read it that way, shall we? Verse 7, ready? "Blessed is the man." Now, why does God want us to know that? Because of verse 8. The Bible says, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Now you know why the context of the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. What do you and I need to remember? We need to remember that blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord. We need to have our trust in the right place, even in the midst of sufferings, when God wants our patience to grow, when he wants it to increase. You see, it is here that God gives us the promises that he wants us to make anchors. Andrew Murray's formula for trial is as follows. He said, number one, say, "He, being God, brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place, and in that fact I will rest." He said, number two, "He," that is God, "will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child." He said, verse three, "Then he," that is God, "then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn." And number four, "In his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when only he knows." So he says, I am here first by God's appointment. I am here in his keeping. I am here under his training. And I am here for his time. You see, God makes no waste of suffering. God wants us to have the trial work for us, not against us. He permits trials that he might build character into our lives. You see, he can grow a mushroom overnight, but it takes many years and many storms to build a mighty oak. You can look at an oak tree that's been twisted and turned, and all of that is evidence that there were storms at one time. But the truth is, that oak is standing because of those storms. The harder the storms, the deeper the roots. Why? Because it senses it needs stability. And that's where these Thessalonians were. They were taking full advantage of the trial. Then number four, we see letter D. Not only was their faith growing and their love abounding and their patience increasing, their testimony of all of that was helping other people. Verse 4, "so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God." Did you see that? so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for or because of your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now I'm going to make a statement this morning, and you need to listen very carefully. When a person in a difficulty forsakes God, when a person in a difficulty forsakes the Lord and his church, he shows that either he has never been born again or that his spiritual life is tragically weak. Did you hear what I said? When an individual Christian who says they were born again forsakes God and forsakes the house of God and the Word of God, he shows that either he was never a child born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, or that he was extremely, very weak spiritually. A true Christian who is growing will be faithful no matter what. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience, that enduring word, that bearing up under, have her perfect work. Why? That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Now listen, you got to have it in order to ask in it. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Are you ready for this? In love. Every single one of those verses that I read to you have to do with every single characteristic that these Christians were growing in. Faith, love, and patience. They were enduring and growing. During World War II, when the enemy armies invaded North Africa, the missionaries had to flee, and there was a tremendous concern about the churches that were left behind. What would happen to them? What would happen to the infant Christians? What would happen to their faith? What would happen to the legacy that they were leaving behind? When the war ended and the missionaries returned, they discovered something. They discovered strong, thriving churches. Their sufferings of war purified the church and helped strengthen the faith of the true believers, the ones that stayed. What an encouragement this was to the churches of the free world, the ones that were not suffering any persecution, the ones that needed purging but were not purged. Someone said, we reveal our faith in God by our faithfulness in this life. I reveal my faith in God by my faithfulness to God in this life. And so, God has a work through trials, and we accept that. And when we simply seek Him in the midst of them, His work begins to come out in a growing faith. It comes out in an abounding love and a greater patience and a brighter testimony. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in them. The initiative of the growing saint is not towards self-realization, Oswald Chambers wrote, but towards knowing Jesus Christ. The spiritual saint never believes circumstances to be haphazard or thinks of his life as secular or sacred. He sees everything he is dumped into as a means of securing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen to it. Paul said that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. You see, when you come into trials, just let go and know Christ, and your faith is going to make the difference. Now, the fact of the matter is, every one of us go through trials at different degree, different distances, at different times. But the truth is the same for every one of us. the anchor of our soul, not only to Jesus Christ, but being tethered to the Word of God, is everything. If it's one thing that these believers didn't lose sight of, was their faith in the midst of trials. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the encouragement